Heavenly Father, for another opportunity to assemble ourselves together to learn from thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening by the things that we study together, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last night we began a study on the Greek word hypos. That's H-Y-P-O-S. Do you have Rachel with you? Okay. Reprieve. The word epos, you remember, means height, and the application refers to the execution of the plan of God, and that the protocol plan. And I'm sure that at least most of you are familiar with the phrase protocol. Protocol is the exactness of procedure with regard to doing something. And sometimes you fall into the general heading of protocol under a specific heading, military. We used to say in the service, there's a right way to do something, there's the wrong way to do something, and there's the military way of doing it. Well, that would be the protocol of the military. And those of you that unfortunately haven't spent any time in it will never appreciate what those of us who have gone through. Because we've had to learn three standards, the right way, the wrong way, and the government way. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but military protocol is rather demanding. And you may, for example, not necessarily be in violation of civil code, but yet you'd be in violation of some military code of justice based on the protocols involved. For example, we're not used to going around saluting our superiors, or higher-ranking officers, but in the military, under certain circumstances, you don't have to. But there are general circumstances where you'd better. And if not, why, generally you'll be stopped, and the superior will have something to say in military protocol language, having to do with your lack of respect and your lack of authority orientation. And it all begins when you get off the bus, that famous day called the first day of basic training. Generally, there's a DI waiting for you to embrace you and to make you feel like he's your mother. As one I overheard say, just think of me as your mother, and remember, I'm not married, so you know what that makes you. Little thought put behind that. We got it right away. Some of you are a little slow this evening. The protocol plan of God and its execution then moves us into the areas of problem solving and having phenomenal impact on various areas of our lives, or in various areas of our lives, as invisible heroes. We took that up under six general headings, or five general headings, you should have in your notes. Personal impact, which involves blessing by association to those who are generally associated with you. And that can mean blessing because you are a member of a family where there is a mature believer present. The blessing is not yours, the blessing is his or hers, and you are being blessed simply because of the fact that it leaks over into your life based on your association with that mature believer. The same thing would hold true in the area of not only family, but even in a business relationship. If you are a mature believer and you're working even for unsaved people, their business may prosper. The prosperity is not based on their phenomenal intelligence or even their great financial wizardry, but the very fact that you are present. And since God is blessing you, again, it spreads to other areas of those that come directly or indirectly associated with you. Secondly, we have historical impact. This has to do with the client nation status. And remember, As the believer goes, so the nation goes. So you may feel that you are an extreme right-wing conservative, and if you're not taking in doctrine on a regular basis or growing in grace, you are worse than a traitor with regard to sustaining your country and your freedoms. The greatest thing that you can do for your country is to be here in class when the Word of God is being taught, and then grow in grace to the point where you make a historical impact, not only geographically within the specific confines of your geographical location, but nationwide. Thirdly, we saw international impact, where blessing by association from a client nation then lends itself to a non-client nation. That can happen, for example, through missionary activity, where spiritually mature missionaries are ministering the Word of God, the will of God, and the purpose and definition of what a local church is. Never support a missionary that tries to Americanize the country that he's going to, unless he's a missionary to the United States, because that's not his job. His job is not to change the customs of the people. His job is to evangelize, teach the Word of God, and let it do the work in the lives of these individuals. Then as quickly as possible, turn it over to the nationals so that the church can be further run and organized by national pastors, national deacons, and obviously a congregation made up of predominantly the peoples of that particular village and or country. Now, I know missionaries that have been pastors of churches for years. Something's wrong there. I've known of other pastors that actually try to Americanize the people that they went into, the areas they went into. Doesn't work. That's not their job. And this is why I'm so thrilled with the missionaries that we support, especially in the case of Ralph LaRosa. He goes in, evangelizes, turns it over very quickly to the nationals, and then he has a Bible Institute so the nationals can go and learn Bible doctrine from the standpoint of accuracy, systematic theology, the original languages, so that they can go back and be more effective in their communication of the Word of God to their own people. Ralph spends very little time pastoring foreign churches. So international impact, then, has nothing whatever to do with social activism, Peace Corps, and all of that nonsense. It is not temporal, it's spiritual. It's not political. You don't try to overthrow the political structure. For example, if you're in Russia and it has reverted back to communism, and I don't think it ever got out of it myself, but then that's my own bias, because I think the bear has just closed one eye, but the other one is still alive and kicking. Even though they changed their name, it doesn't mean a thing. Communism is still well and alive in Russia and its satellites. The KGB is still running around doing its things. So don't let anyone ever hoodwink you into thinking that communism is dead. But let's assume that it now surfaces again and it becomes the political structure of the Russias, and missionaries are there. Never should an American missionary ever suggest the overthrow of communism. As a matter of fact, he has no business even talking about communism. He's not there to talk about communism. He's there to talk about the gospel and their relationship to it and spiritual growth. I have that prerogative because we live in a free country. I can even talk about our president derogatorily. And under the rights of the amendments to the Constitution, I have that privilege, and you do as well, by the way. That is not in any way designed to be disrespectful to the office. We don't always have to like the man that's in the office, however. I think we understand that. the angelic impact having to do with the witness for the prosecution in the rebuttal phase of the angelic conflict. And remember, as I suggested last evening, you are either a witness for the prosecution or a witness for the defense. In other words, your lifestyle is so designed that Satan could actually call you on the stand and prove his point of what he is trying to do and has been trying to do for thousands of years. I trust that every one of you here this evening is in fact a witness for the prosecution, namely a true witness of God in rebutting Satan's attack on God in being unfair that the love of God or a God of love could ever send any of his creatures to the lake of fire. So it is not unreasonable for you to hear that as an excuse for unbelievers. That's a typical satanic excuse. I hear it all the time. You're witnessing to someone and they say, well, you know, I don't believe a God of love could send anyone to the lake of fire. Well, you see, the point of reference of God's dealing with man is not his love. And there's the big problem. Once you use his love as the point of reference, you come up with a very sloppy view of grace and a very distorted view of God's plan for the human race. God's point of reference is his justice, which is one half of divine holiness. And the other part is his righteousness, and of course, what his justice demands, his righteousness supplies. So he gives to us his righteousness, therefore he is now free to justify us because he has been propitiated from the standpoint of his justice. His justice cannot look upon sin. And when you take the Holy of Holies, and when the Shekinah was present, for a high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies with unconfessed sin, and having violated the protocol of preparation before entering into the Holy of Holies, they would wonder where he was, and they'd find him and just a pile of ashes. He would be consumed in a moment. That reflects the holiness of God. And you see, these so-called Bible teachers that teach that God's love is his focal point for mankind reduce God's holiness to something that can be compromised. And when you challenge them on the subject, well, they just kind of hem and haw and walk around in circles. And there are schools in this area, and I know for a fact, that teach that God's focus on man is based on his love for man. That's a violation of his essence. He cannot love sinful man. He can only love a creature where that creature has been given his righteousness. See, God loves his righteousness. God loves his holiness. Yes, it can be said, God loves himself. And rightfully so, and he's not arrogant about it. Because his love is perfect. But if he dealt with us on the basis of how we should be dealt with, we'd all end up in the lake of fire. So grace is only grace because his justice has been propitiated by the imputation of his righteousness to the believing sinner. That in no way violates anything. Then God is free to love his creatures because they are now believers, they are members of the body of Christ, they are co-equal with Christ by position, and therefore he can love them. But you don't even enter into the sphere of that love until you begin to advance in spiritual adulthood. Then you go from just simply a son of God to a friend of God. And I wonder how many believers who have lived on planet Earth since the beginning of the church age could boast that they were in fact friends of God. Then from there we went into heritage impact, and this is after the physical demise of him or her. They leave something behind which, of course, we've seen historically, not only in big business, but in families as well. There's no greater heritage than a spiritual heritage that you can leave your offspring and their offspring. And unfortunately, when that is not perpetuated, we get into the situations that we find ourselves this very night in our country. Under point three, we covered height also emphasizes the conveyance of our escrow blessings for time and eternity. And again, the passage that we have dealt with repeatedly from 1 Corinthians, "Eye hath not seen, ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him." That not only deals with time, but it also deals with eternity, because it's all based on grace. We are saved by grace, we are sustained by grace, we live by grace, and when the blessing comes, it comes down the grace pipeline from the justice of God to the righteousness of God which you possess. So you see, you already have half of it already done. The grace pipeline is there. The righteousness was imputed at the moment of salvation. But the justice of God is not free to send that blessing down that pipeline until you reach maturity. Why? Because of capacity. And as soon as you have the capacity, the floodgates are open. Right now, the door is shut. Keep studying, keep growing, keep advancing. Do not become disheartened. These blessings, then, are far superior to logistical grace support or blessing, which simply sustains us during our normal daily life. Now, if you want to call them logistical grace blessings, fine. But I would rather differentiate them and simply call them logistical grace support systems: food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and at least one right pastor for you to be able to learn the Word of God in your particular geographical locale. You know, some of you don't realize how really blessed you are, not because I'm here, but because there is a local assembly where categorical teaching is expounded and taught as often as you're willing to come and listen. I can think of areas throughout the country where the people are hungry for the Word, and there are no pastors. Then I can think of other parts of the country where there are many, many pastors, and there's no positive volition. You say, well, why don't these two get together? Well, they just haven't yet. And I think the number of pastors outnumber the number of positive churches. And even those that we have listed in our directory who call themselves categorical, remember, and this is a phrase that sticks in my mind, because the very person that told me this is no longer a part of it, but he said, remember, John, not all Israel is Israel. So not all categorical people are categorians, nor do they teach as you have been taught on a regular basis. Some of the goofy stuff that's being taught out there, I don't know where they're coming from. I don't even know why they go to the conferences, frankly. And because of that, there is no conference for this next year. I think there's just too much turmoil and conflict amongst the pastors that generally assemble themselves together. And I never thought I would see that. I'm sure the colonel never thought he'd see it in his lifetime. But nevertheless, it's true. And it's happening all around. People are just rejecting the Word of God. They want ideas. You know, new deals, new ways, new methods. And I'm convinced that the more education some of these people get, the stupider they get. All right. Point D, the sealed agreement of God the Father as the grantor is found in Ephesians 1:3. worthy of praise and glorification is thee, God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All blessings, then, remain on deposit in the custody of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, simply takes orders from the grantor, God the Father. He is the executor of the estate, and when you reach capacity for that blessing, it will come in your life. It's just like when things are held in escrow, or when a person reaches a certain age, they then become the beneficiaries of that which was left to them. Generally, it's either 18 or 21, and the assumption on the part of the willed, the person who made out the will, does so because they feel that prior to that age, they would probably squander the money. In this day and age, I would think 40 would be a good figure for that. But I have to be realistic as well. Generally, they need it at 21. Well, they need it at 40 also. But it'd be much better if it could be given earlier. And if you plan, by the way, on leaving anything, make sure you draw up a will and it's clearly outlined as to who gets what. That doesn't suggest you're going to die tomorrow. It just means that you've set aside a certain amount for certain people so that it does not have to go into a court where it is divided amongst the state because your will was not in order. The word depth is taken from the Greek word bathos, or actually vathos. That's V-A-T-H-O-S. If you prefer to pronounce the second letter of the Greek alphabet with a B sound, I'll tolerate it, but it's not correct. There is a B sound in the Greek language, but it's made up of two Greek consonants, the M and the T. And when these two are put together, you'll notice how difficult it would be to pronounce it. So you go B. That's the way you do it. The same with the D sound. The D is simply a combination of N and T, so that you have a D sound. I thought delta, you said. No, it's not delta, it's delta, so it's a TH sound. Alpha, vita, gamma, delta. See? De. It's a dentiole. And I suppose a little bit of a labial, too, isn't it? Delta. Not Delta. So it's not Delta Airlines, it's Delta Airlines. It's not Alpha Beta, it's Alpha Vita. Okay. So vathos means depth, and this refers to your own portfolio of invisible assets. That's the means by which you execute the protocol plan. And it means that God prepared these for you from eternity past. And that would include, of course, the depth of your spiritual gift. Please remember that your spiritual gift is designed, I would say, primarily to be used in the local church. There are instances where spiritual gifts are used outside of the local church, but they are not as plentiful. Evangelist, for example, is one of those gifts that generally is used outside of the local assembly. And it is the one gift where the gospel is the primary objective in front of masses or individuals, because we all have the right of witnessing. But the gift of evangelism is a completely different gift. And it's generally accompanied with the gift of evangelist. And that individual is generally quite different than a pastor. And if he is a pastor, he'll have a very large church. That is, if he's in the ministry of the pastorate. He doesn't belong there. A true pastor does not have, generally speaking, a large group of people. Because, number one, he's constantly teaching, and he is teaching, at least an attempt to, the deep things of God. Evangelists, what they know about Scripture, generally speaking, you can put in a thimble. And those that I've heard divert from their evangelistic gift and start teaching the Word of God in an expositionary manner, really destroy it. Some of you know because you've heard them, and you almost want to yell out, "You have the gift of an evangelist, stick with it, Jack," or whatever your name happens to be. But you let it go until afterwards, and then you talk to them afterwards. And I've had to on occasion, because they were wrong. Now, they're very gregarious, and sometimes gregarious as well. They chant a lot. They're effervescent, very pleasant personalities. They are magnetic as far as their methods are concerned. People are just drawn to them. It's not really the way it is for pastors. So when you have somebody like Horton or somebody else in here, and they get you all fired up, and you know, "Oh, man, and you're saying to yourself, "Boy, I wish our pastor was that way." No, you don't. And I won't be, by the way. I'll be who I am. And don't compare Randy with me, or Dan Hill with Randy, or Larry Hoffman with Dan Hill, or Gene Cunningham with anybody else, or even the Pope. I didn't mean that, actually. All right, the word depth then refers to the execution of the protocol plan of God based on the assets that were given to you from eternity past. You see, your gift was given before you ever existed, before man ever existed. That was set aside as a part of your portfolio of invisible assets. Now, the thing is, you can go your entire life and never know what your gift is. How unfulfilling. And the only reason that God left you here was to glorify Him. And the only way you can glorify Him is through the maximum use of your spiritual gift. And so if you're not using your spiritual gift, don't you go around telling people you're glorifying God in your life. And as you begin to grow, your spiritual gift begins to emerge. And it's not like reaching capacity for your blessings from the justice of God. That happens immediately. But this is proportionate. The more doctrine you get, the more you grow, that gift begins to surface. And then you find that you have a great desire to do in the area of the exercise of that gift. And then eventually you get to the point where you're totally committed to it. And your whole focus is directed because you find not only it's easy, but a phenomenal satisfaction and pleasure through the exercise of your spiritual gift. Look, I've met some miserable men in my life, and the most miserable men I've ever met were those that were in the pastorate that didn't have the gift of pastor-teacher. They are miserable men. And yet the most satisfying of men that I've met, the calmest, relatively speaking, based on their personalities, the most satisfied in the exercise of their gift are the pastors that I've met. I've met some at pastors' conferences that I was convinced did not have the gift, had no business in the ministry. Oh, they had phenomenal education. You know, a doctorate in this and a doctorate in that. That didn't mean anything. How would you like to have a surgeon who failed scalpel? Or his hand is about as steady as your washing machine when it's imbalanced. you know, the one that hops around your... Ours apparently has a switch in there. As soon as it's imbalanced, it shuts off. But I remember the first one we bought from Sears, and it had straps in it. I didn't realize it. They were shipping straps. And so they said, we'll come and install it free. And so my wife says, yeah, but I want to do a wash. And I said, well, you know, how much brains does it take? You just plug it in and hook up the hoses, you know, and get the line in there. And so we did that. And it was running fine until it started to spin. And it started spinning, and the lid jumped up. And then it started hopping around. It started to hop around in the washroom. And so I decided, well, I needed a workout, so I sat on the thing to keep it from running around. And as a matter of fact, I was sitting on it while it was spinning when the serviceman came to, and he was disturbed. He said, did you cut the shipping straps? I said, what shipping straps? He says, those that hold the basket down so that it will not be able to move from side to side. And so he just went snap, 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 and removed those. And then the next time we did it, why, it just worked famously. I was so pleased that I didn't have to sit on that thing because I was losing weight very quickly. But you wouldn't want to have a surgeon whose hands acted like a basket in your washer that's imbalanced. So let's see, I'm going to make the cut, or whose glasses are this thick. You know, who's legally blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. No, you'd have some problems with that, wouldn't you? Or if he walked into the room and there was some spittle running from the corner of his mouth. No, thank you. Use your gift. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. Find out. Start growing. You'll never know if you stay away from class. And you'll never know if you allow the little stupid obstacles that you put in the place of your spiritual growth to continually dissuade you from spiritual advance. And some of you, I can't wait because I suspect what your spiritual gift is, and I want to see it really start cranking. And that's when this local assembly will have phenomenal impact. Imagine what we have now based on the exercise of the spiritual gifts that we see. Now let's just go into a utopic state for a minute. Let's assume we have close to 200 people and all their spiritual gifts are running to a maximum. Oh, let me think about that one for a while. In the average church, you only have about 10% of the spiritual gifts operating. If that. Here, I think the percentage is considerably higher. But I implore you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, advance. Because once you begin to see that spiritual gift, you'll love it. You'll find so much pleasure in it. Nothing else will satisfy you like that. It's better than anything on earth. In Romans 11, 33 and 36, we read, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how inscrutable are his decrees and his ways past finding out. For all things are from the source of him, and through the agency of him, and because of him, and the glory belongs to him forever. And Paul is overwhelmed. Amen. The word riches here, by the way, is from the Greek word plutos. And it's associated with the various kinds of blessings in life. Describes the assets that belong to our portfolio. And these are assets that we can invest. You see, when you read parables, for example, you remember when the man left, he gave gifts to each one of them, and he came back to see what they had done with what he had given them. And some had said, well, I multiplied that which you gave me by 100-fold. Another one said by 50-fold. The last guy, he'd hid his under a bushel or under his bed. And so what happened? The Lord took it away from him and gave it to one of the others. And by the way, there's a principle there, and I didn't realize this principle until many years ago, and I've tried to convey it. It says, to him that has, to him shall I give even more than he expects. But to him that has not, i.e. does not use what he has, I will take, and that by force. So you know there's a principle, isn't there? Sure there is. Use it or you'll lose it. And you're the one that loses. God never loses. And the benefits of that are given to another. There's biblical documentation with regard to our portfolio. Let me give you a few references. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, which says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which grace he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, that is Jesus Christ, on the basis of the riches of his grace. Romans 9, 23, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy which he, that is God the Father, has prepared beforehand for glory. There, of course, we have an indication that those riches were prepared long before we existed. Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the inscrutable riches of Christ. We studied that on Sunday. Ephesians 3:16, that he may give you for your benefit on the basis of the riches in glory to become strong by means of the power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's where we're approaching our Sunday study. That, you see, in summary, is the entire Christian life. God, through his riches, giving us the strength by means of the power of the Spirit. That's the Christian life in the inner man. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation concerning him through metabolized doctrine. I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may see and know the hope of his calling, which are the riches, portfolio of invisible blessing, of the glory of the inheritance for his saints. That's us. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in generosity toward us in Christ Jesus. That verse, by the way, indicates, to me at least, that in the eons of eternity, his grace will still be unfolding throughout all of future. Isn't that phenomenal? That's how inexhaustible his grace is. So we had people going around, you know, yeah, I'm oriented to the grace of God. Yeah, sure, with Zuzu style. Pinky dinky stuff. When it's going to take us all of eternity even to begin to understand his matchless grace? As I heard one man put it many years ago, the first day of eternity, if we can qualify it as such, God will unfold his grace to us, which will be breathtaking. The next day, a further unfolding and a continuum of that unfolding of his grace, because it says that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and generosity toward us in Christ Jesus. Phenomenal, isn't it? And some of you are afraid to die. Philippians 4:19. And we know this well, at least we should. And my God will supply all your needs, underline that, not wants, all your needs on the basis of the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining all the riches of full assurance of understanding, resulting in metabolized epinosis doctrine of the mystery of God, that is, Christ himself. You say, when Paul, just prior to his departure, suggested in the Philippian letter that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, someone has retranslated it, and I like it. For me to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. And fit all this in now with what passages I've given you, and you see how absolutely phenomenal our future is. Point two, everything in life is barred except what God provided for you in eternity past in your invisible assets. Every moment you are learning doctrine under the filling of the Spirit, and when this doctrine is circulating in your stream of consciousness of your right lobe of the soul, by means of the filling of the Spirit, this becomes time that is not borrowed. You've heard about borrowed time, haven't you? I think there was a commercial here years ago where they had a place, a time bank, and you could go in and you could borrow time. I'd like to borrow an extra 30 minutes. I'd like to borrow and so on. Well, it made for a good commercial, but is not very practical. There are 24 hours in the day, no more, no less. And then the next day comes, you haven't borrowed a thing. But when you stop to realize it, look at your life and how much of it is really yours, or how much of it has been supplied, regardless of how you look at it, so in a sense, borrowed. Now, we all know that. We drive automobiles. Well, they're borrowed. And you say, yeah, until we pay for them. Yeah, but then, really, we didn't manufacture it. So in a sense, we're getting it from somebody else. Say, well, I paid good money for it. Well, somebody printed the money. And hopefully that money has something behind it. Or you worked hard for it, and you got it because you had a job. So, I mean, when you cover the whole gamut of the thing, nothing originates in us. Even our language is borrowed. English is borrowed from many, many of the European languages. The technical language is generally Greek. Medical, that is. Then we have Latin, French, German, Italian, and obviously Spanish, especially in Arizona. That's why you don't say Gila. You say Gila, because you're pronouncing it as the Spanish, the Mexicans pronounce it. The L is pronounced with a single L, but when there's two L's, it's a ch sound. No, it's not villa. It's via, isn't it? Well, it's not pronounced, is what I'm saying. You're not saying villa or tamales. Or like in French, horses d'oeuvres. Rendezvous. That's rendezvous, by the way, in case I threw you a curve there. Horses d'oeuvres, hors d'oeuvres. We say that they attempted a coup de coeur in... that's French. Nothing to do with the bourgeoisie. Now, you heard that out of the Russians more than anything, but that's French. For bureaucrats. We got a lot of them. One just quit his job. Fired him up. I heard his speech today. It's pretty good. I like what he said. Of course, I don't have much choice. Got to vote for somebody. By the way, just don't stay away from the polls because you don't like who's running. Let me tell you something. If you're not there, that's a vote for Clinton. Okay? If you vote for the other guy, at least you've canceled that one vote, that one Democratic vote. Now, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. And I'm certainly not trying to influence how you vote. But if you're a left-wing liberal, you'd better go somewhere else, and you're not going to be very happy here. Because as that time comes and draws nearer and nearer, I'm going to get on my political bandwagon. No, we won't have flyers and elephants running around, but at least... you realize years ago, somebody had the unmitigated gall to hand me a Democratic ticket and asked me, would you pick out a few for me? I just said, none of them. Registered Democrat. I used to be a registered nothing. I thought it was unbiblical to vote because this world was not my home. I was just a passer through until I realized that I am a part of these United States, and I'm proud of it. And I don't like what I see going on in the White House. So I'm going to give my voice, even if it's just a little punch a hole in the paper. Doesn't take much. It sure canceled that guy in the next booth who's punching the wrong hole. You can walk out and go, but if you're not there, you voted for the other guy. And some of us made the grave error in the last election of splitting our vote because we kind of got wound up with the Arkansas Giant. Well, I know some of you voted for whatever his name is. You know what I'm talking about. Ross Perot, yes. And all that did was put Clinton in the White House. He got in by default. Let's not make that mistake again. Just thought I'd encourage you a little bit. No, you still have the privacy of the priesthood. I'm not going to be there looking over your shoulder to see which hole you punch. Just go. Vote. You have the right to do so. It's your constitutional right. There are four categories that are found in your portfolio. Each of these categories, you have the ability of tremendous capital investment on the part of God. You're in partnership with God. He has given you certain assets. And he says, now, let's see what you can do with these. We're going to cover three of those four categories. I'll give them to you, and then we'll go over them in detail next Tuesday. Category one is spiritual life of every believer. Category two is your own portfolio to do everything necessary from your spiritual IQ. And category three, your escrow blessings for time and eternity. And after we cover this, we'll have completed the study of the doctrine of awareness. So next time, we'll begin with three of the four categories that are found in our portfolio. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you on Sunday morning. We do have services on Sunday morning. You are invited to be here. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've studied this evening, thy word that is so encouraging to us, thy word which fascinates us. with our futures. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.